I wish I had a picture of it. So from that incident, I learned that when trouble strikes, focus on the destination rather than the difficulty. Now, as we come to the end of our year exploring the prophet Isaiah, we come to chapter 60. And in chapter 60, God reveals to Israel her promised destination. He wants the faithful remnant of Israel to focus on his promise of the messianic kingdom so they'll have strength to endure the tribulation period. And I believe this is why God continually provides Israel with little glimpses of the glories of the kingdom throughout all the prophets. Now, in chapter 60, God reveals our destination as well. The messianic kingdom and the eternal state await us as well. And if we can practice focusing on the future destination, we'll find out we can bear the difficulties of the present. All right, let me begin. To begin, let me place chapter 60 in context. The first aspect of the context is the fact that the Bible predicts two worldwide regatherings of the Jewish people, and the key word here is worldwide. Now, the first worldwide regathering will be in unbelief in preparation for judgment. That's the judgment of the tribulation, Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38, and other various scriptures. The second worldwide regathering will be in faith in preparation for the blessings of the messianic kingdom. That's Isaiah 11, 11 and 12, way back in chapter 11. Now, we are currently witnessing the first worldwide regathering today. It is in unbelief. 99% of the Israelis do not believe in Jesus, and the tribulation judgments are hanging over our head like the sword of Damocles. So that's the first aspect of the context. The second aspect of the context begins back in chapter 58. Chapters 58 through 60 follow an important four-step progression. Step one, Isaiah is commanded to declare to Israel her sins, and Israel's sins are made very clear during the tribulation. That's chapter 58, verse 1 through 59, verse 8. Step two, Israel acknowledges and confesses her sins at the end of the tribulation. That's 59, 9 through 15. Step three, God intervenes to save Israel spiritually and physically by means of the Messiah's second coming, 59, 15 through 21. And the fourth and final step in the progression is the establishment of the kingdom. That's chapter 60, verses 1 through 22. So let's get a glimpse of Israel in the messianic kingdom. We begin in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 gives us a glimpse at the coming of the Shekinah light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Your light has come, has finally come. That's an answer to chapter 58, verse 8, and 59, verse 9. Chapter 58, verse 8 was the promise. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So that promise of light is finally fulfilled in chapter 60, verse 1. Now, back in chapter 59, verse 9, Israel is lamenting. "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom." And now the light, both physical and spiritual, that Israel has longed for has finally come. Now, the glory of the Lord is the Shekinah. Now, what is the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory? Well, the basis of the word is the Hebrew root shachan, which means to dwell. And from that root, we derive the various words. One word is tabernacle, the Mishkan in Hebrew, the dwelling place. Now, the Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of God's presence. Now, the Shekinah appears in any number of forms. If our omnipresent God, and he is here, present among us now, if our omnipresent God chose to visibly reveal himself to us, say in this location right here where my hand is, we would probably see a light, a cloud, or a fire. And he can do that. John 1:14 indicates that Yeshua was the Shekinah in human form. Now, there will be five manifestations of the Shekinah glory in the Messianic kingdom. Number one, in the Holy of Holies of the Millennial Temple, Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 7. Number two, over a millennial Mount Zion, Isaiah 4, 5, and 6. Three, around Jerusalem is a wall of fire, Zechariah 2, verses 4 and 5. With Israel, Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, and our passage before us this evening, Isaiah 60. And finally, in the person of Messiah Yeshua of Jesus, Zechariah 2, 5. Now here is a rendition, an artist's rendition of the Shekinah glory over Israel and around Israel. Two manifestations of the Shekinah glory are in this illustration, the glory over Mount Zion and around Jerusalem as a wall of fire. Now this light comes when the darkness reaches its greatest extent in verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the peoples is a reference to the tribulation blackouts. There are five blackouts associated with the tribulation period. So when the darkness, the physical darkness, is at its greatest extent during the last blackout, the Lord will arise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. This is a reference to the second coming. And more details are provided in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. There's your blackout, the final one. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, and what? Great glory. So Isaiah is giving us a glimpse at the second coming. In the midst of this deep darkness, suddenly the Shekinah glory light will burst through the darkness and be seen all over the world. Now, the result of the second coming lies in the fact that Israel becomes the center of Gentile attraction in verse 3. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And ultimately, Israel will become the economic, political, and spiritual capital of the planet during the Messianic kingdom. So Israel, focus on the destination, not on the difficulties. Now this attraction of the Gentiles is expanded in verses 4 through 9. First of all, the Gentiles will aid in the regathering of the Jewish people by land. Verse 4, lift up your eyes and round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried in the arms. So this factor was revealed earlier to us in Isaiah 49, verse 22. Back in chapter 49, we read, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. Now, in addition to the Jewish people, the wealth of the nations will be brought to Israel. Verse 5, then you will see and be radiant. Your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you and the wealth of the nations will come to you. So notice the joy and happiness the Jewish people will experience after 7 years of grief and heartbreak and persecution. After years of abject poverty, prosperity is poured out on Israel from all over the world. So Israel, impoverished during the tribulation, will be enriched during the kingdom. Now in verses 6 and 7, representative nations are mentioned. A number of nations are singled out as bringing wealth and praise to the Lord. And who they are, I think, will surprise you. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. Now the nations in verse 6 are first of all Midian. Midian consists of modern Jordan and Egypt. Ephah is a tribe in Midian. And then Sheba. Sheba is modern Yemen. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. So Kedar is a collective, generic name for the Arabs. And Nebaioth refers to the Nabataeans. The modern name for Nabataea is southern Jordan. So these Arab nations, so hostile to Israel today, will embrace her during the kingdom. Now the verse indicates that their sacrifices will be acceptable on God's altar. Now this phrase is a reference to the sacrificial service of the millennial kingdom. There will be a sacrificial system during the Messianic kingdom, and the offerings of the Gentiles will be acceptable on that altar. That has not been true of the past, but this is millennial law, not Mosaic law. The verse continues, God will glorify the house of my glory. Now, the house of my glory is a reference to the millennial temple. Now, here's a rendition of the millennial temple based on Ezekiel 40 through 48. And that's a fairly accurate representation. Here's another artist's stab at it. The millennial, by the way, that temple will be 1 mile square. That's quite a bit bigger than what we see today. Now, verses 1 through 7 have all been statements. And verse 9 will be a statement. And what lies in between? Verse 8. But verse 8 stands out as a question. Verse 8. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Verse 8 is a question, as though Isaiah can't comprehend quite what he sees. He doesn't have the vocabulary to explain what he witnesses. What he sees are the Jewish people returning to the land by means of the air. Is he seeing airplanes, an airlift, El Al, United Airlines? Well, possibly. I don't think so. More likely, he's probably seeing angels, because angels will participate in the final regathering. We learn that fact in Matthew 24:31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's a sight for Isaiah to behold. So in context, the elect here refers to the Jewish people, not to the church. The church has already been raptured before the tribulation. And these are believers from among the Jewish people at the end of the tribulation. In verse 9, we see a return by sea. Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Now, Tarshish refers to Phoenician trading colonies of Spain, North Africa, and England. So these nations apparently will aid the regathering by sea. And they will also bring their wealth. And they do it for God because he has glorified Israel. So the Jewish people will be regathered to our land from all over the world by all three means of transportation, by land in verses 6 and 7, by air in verse 8, and by sea in verse 9. Israel, focus on the destination, not the difficulties. Well, we'll be brought back to Israel by the Gentiles, and then in verses 10 through 14, the service of the Gentiles is explained. The first service, Jerusalem, will be rebuilt by Gentile aid. Verse 10, foreigners will build up your walls. Their kings will minister to you. So Jerusalem, destroyed by the Gentiles, will now be rebuilt by the Gentiles. And the reason for this attention is explained in verse 10, for in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. In my wrath I smote you. You know, Jerusalem is in ruins. She needs rebuilding. In my favor I had mercy on you. God's instruments of destruction now become his instruments of restoration. And once rebuilt, the gates are continually open so that the wealth of the nations can be brought in. Verse 11. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed night or day, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Now, this ceaseless flow of nations to Jerusalem includes Gentile pilgrimages and attendance at the Feast of Tabernacles. We learn that in Zechariah 14:16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And here's an illustration of representatives from all the nations going up to Jerusalem. You can see millennial Jerusalem up on the hill there with the Shekinah glory emanating from the nation, from the city. And how do I know this picture illustrates the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths? Well, there you can see Jewish people building their booths, building their tabernacles. So I enjoy this illustration as well. Now, I expect to be living in the land of Israel during the Messianic Kingdom. Now, if any of you come to the Feast of Tabernacles as a representative, you're welcome to stay with me. My gates will be continually open as well, okay? Now, on a more sober note, in verse 12, there's punishment promised for those Gentile nations who refuse to serve Israel. Verse 12, "For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined." Now, this is an example of the fact that there will be a measure of sin in the Messianic Kingdom. The presence of sin, even a small amount, is the reason why Yeshua will have to rule with a rod of iron. Now, the rod of iron is a symbol of unbending, unbreakable, absolute authority. Now, in the book of Esther, the king extended his scepter, his rod of iron, his symbol of authority. He extended it to Esther. Otherwise, she would have been executed. Now, Yeshua's absolute rule is described in Psalm 2, 7 through 9. That's just one of many, many areas of describing this. But Psalm 2, 7 through 9. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me," here's the decree, "you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." So this discipline that Yeshua will exercise includes the withholding of rain, drought. And we go back to Zechariah 14 for that information. "Then it will come about that anyone, that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This is the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths." And so this punishment can also include the possibility of obliteration and desolation. Now in verse 13, we see that the temple will be built with Gentile wealth. Verse 13, "The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make it the place, I shall make the place of my feet glorious." Now, this is a reference to the millennial temple. We get a look at the Messianic temple, the fourth temple, in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel is speaking. "Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." So would you and I. "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by way of the gate facing toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Then I heard one speaking to me from the house while a man was standing beside me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. The result, I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, the temple is viewed as God's footstool. Now, here's an illustration of an Assyrian relief. I don't remember which Assyrian king, but you see, he's sitting on his throne with all his attendants about him, and he's elevated, so he has his feet on a footstool. That's the temple. That's the idea. Now, it may be hard to see this relief, so here's a drawing of it. Again, you can see the king on his throne, and there's his footstool. Here's a close-up of that footstool. That's the temple. God at his humblest is the temple, a glorious place. So God intends his temple. Excuse me, let me move on to this. Let me show you. Here's Ezekiel's temple from Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's 1 square mile in size. Now here is the Holy of Holies in the temple. And we learn that the glory of the Lord comes in through the eastern gate. The glory of the Lord proceeds into the temple, into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies. And truly, God will make the place of his feet glorious. And God intends for his temple, his footstool, to be beautiful. So it'll be beautified by the Shekinah glory and by the glory of Lebanon. The glory of Lebanon is its forest products, the cedars, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress. So I guess God enjoys the beauty of carved and finished wood like we do as well. Now, the descendants of anti-Semites will be subservient to Israel, verse 14. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They will call you the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Nobody knows definitively what the word Zion means. Most probably it means fortress or stronghold. So Jerusalem will be known as the stronghold of the Holy One of Israel. And in addition, anti-Semitism will be a thing of the past. The Jewish people will be despised no longer. Israel, focus on the destination, not the difficulties. Now as we come to verses 15 through 20, we explore the exaltation of the city of Jerusalem. First of all, the changed condition in verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. So once Jerusalem was forsaken and hated during the tribulation, now Jerusalem is the eternal pride and joy of many generations. And in verse 16, nations and kings will bestow their vital energy upon Israel. Verse 16, you will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. And then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, the word picture is that of a mother nursing her baby. Mother's milk provides vital energy and nourishment for the baby. In this word picture, Israel is the baby, and the gentle, loving mothers are the nations of the world. That's a big change from today, when Israel is, for example, the most reviled nation in the United Nations. And because of this sea change of circumstances, Israel will know who their God is, that he's our Savior, our Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And this is a reference to the fact that in the Messianic Kingdom, all Israel will be saved. At the end of the tribulation, every living Jewish man, woman, and child will personally place their faith in Yeshua and experience spiritual salvation. They will all enter the kingdom as born-again believers. That's Romans 11, 25 through 27. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Verse 17, Jerusalem will be decorated with beautiful stones. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Jerusalem will be characterized by peace and righteousness. Verse 17, I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. There'll be a removal of violence and desolation. Verse 18, violence will not be heard in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And so the devastation and destruction of the tribulation will be replaced by walls of salvation and gates of praise. In verses 19 and 20, the Shekinah glory will be the light in the kingdom. Verse 19, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning are over, will be over. Now the everlasting light is the Shekinah glory. The sun and the moon will not be needed in Israel, because the days of mourning are over. And this situation will continue into the eternal order. We learn that in Revelation 21 and 22. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Israel, focus on the destination, not the difficulties. Finally, we come to the status of Israel in the kingdom in verses 21 and 22. First of all, in verse 21, the whole nation will be righteous. Then your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So the Jewish people will finally live in accordance with God's standards of behavior. We don't currently. We will be righteous because we've been saved by faith, as well as indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so we can live by faith. And because we will be righteous, we will inherit the land forever. There'll be no need to discipline Israel again with exile, and God is thus glorified. Now, this verse is the basis for the rabbinic doctrine that all Israel has a share in the world to come. This is Mishnah Sanhedrin 10:1. All Israelites have a share in the world to come, for it is written, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. There's our verse, verse 21. So the Mishnah, Tractate Sanhedrin 10:1, says that all Israel, explicitly including, and the word is including, all manner of criminals and sinners, with only a few exceptions, is going to stand in judgment and enter the world to come. And the rabbis use this verse to substantiate that teaching. And the rabbis teach that it includes all Jews who ever lived. But the context only allows for those Jewish people living at the time of the kingdom period. Now, if you're witnessing to your Jewish friend, he or she might say to you that they're not worried about going to hell. Going to hell is a Gentile problem. All Jews are going to be saved by virtue of being Jews. We're guaranteed entrance into the kingdom, is what they might tell you. You might point out that the verse that the rabbis use as their proof text only allows for those Jewish people living during the Messianic kingdom. It's not true of Jews living before the Messianic kingdom. And finally, in verse 22, the nation will be great in number. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation, and I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So this verse is a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that he would have innumerable descendants, Genesis 13:16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And this is why the borders of modern Israel will have to be expanded. The borders are going to have to be enlarged to accommodate all the people. This is my understanding of millennial Israel. So there's going to be a great change coming for Israel when we reach our destination. No longer will the Jewish people be hated and harassed and exiled and persecuted. Israel will change from being the most despised nation on the face of the earth to the most adored nation on the face of the earth. And God will hasten these events according to his sovereign timing. I know we get impatient for stuff like this. But Israel, focus on the destination, not the difficulties. Okay, well, what's the takeaway for us in 21st century Portland, Oregon? Well, I think you get it by now. When trouble starts, focus on the destination rather than the difficulty. Did I make it clear? Exceedingly so, Bob. God has given Israel this revelation, this glimpse into the kingdom, in order to empower Israel to make it through the tribulation period. The faithful remnant of Israel will be encouraged and enabled by the promises in this chapter. The faithful remnant who survived the tribulation will consist of only one-third of the worldwide Jewish community. That statistic is given to us in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. It will come about in all the land, better, all the world. It will come about in all the world, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, left in the world. And I will bring the third part through the fire, that's the tribulation, and refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. There's Israel coming to faith, each Jewish man, woman, and child calling upon Jesus' name. I will answer them, they will say, I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, during the Holocaust of World War II, one-third of the worldwide Jewish community perished under the Nazis. During the Tribulation Holocaust, two-thirds of the worldwide Jewish population will perish under the Antichrist. Now, the worldwide Jewish population is estimated at 18 million today. That means if the tribulation were to begin tomorrow, 12 million Jewish people would be murdered. That's twice the number murdered during World War II. So the Tribulation Holocaust will make the Holocaust of World War II look like a picnic in the park. And so the faithful remnant will need sections of Scripture like Isaiah 60 in order not to lose heart. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the need for hope in perilous times, and that hope comes from the written Word of God, Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Isaiah, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, them and us, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Above all, the faithful remnant will need encouragement, the encouragement of the Scriptures, in order to persevere through the tribulation and enter the kingdom. And the same is true for us today. We need hope today as well. We need hope, and we get that hope through the encouragement of the Scriptures. So we need to know the Scriptures. We need to be saturated by the Word of God. So when troubles overwhelm us, we have to emulate our father Abraham. Abraham focused on the destination, not the difficulties. This focus on the promises of God gave him hope and perseverance. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. So that's the difficulty. He was homeless. Verse 10 finishes the thought. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham always looked beyond the immediate circumstances. Trusting the promise of God, he was always looking down the road to the destination. He would always lift up his eyes and see the glow of the kingdom and the eternal state lighting up the horizon, and he would just keep trudging. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians undergoing persecution. They were suffering. But the writer of Hebrews exhorts them through the Scriptures and us as well to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're going to experience the kingdom as well. That's our hope. That's our destination. And we need to thank God for that hope. Those of us in the Messiah have a promise. That's something the world doesn't have, whether they be atheist, agnostic, or religious. The world doesn't possess the hope that we have. That's why we need to share our hope with a lost and dying world. Now, the writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 13, verse 13. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we do not have a lasting city. That's the difficulty. We bear reproach as well. We don't have a lasting city as well. But we are seeking the city which is to come. That's our destination. We're not tied to this world. This world is not going to last, but we have the promise of a world to come that's eternal. And remember, each one are heirs of that promise as well. Each one of us, John 14, 2 and 3. For in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So that's our destination. Don't get distracted from it. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus the Messiah, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's our destination. Don't forget it. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with heavens, eternal, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our destination. And in Revelation 21, 1 through 5, we get a glimpse of the eternal state. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new, new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. We can count on these words. So when troubles overwhelm us, we have to force ourselves, we have to discipline ourselves to focus on the destination, not the difficulty. That's what Abraham did. You know, that's what Jesus did as well. Hebrews 12, 2. Fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, that was his destination. He endured the cross, despising the shame. That was the difficulty. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his victory. Victory that we'll all share. You know, we just lost Glenna. That reminds me of when my wife of 48 years, Susan, died. I was drowning in grief. And the only thing that got me through those first 30 days was focusing on the fact that she was experiencing glory. She was experiencing the promise. She was arrived at the destination ahead of me. And she and Glenna are overwhelmed by the glory of the Messiah and his kingdom now, today, as we speak. Many of us here at Shepherd's Gate have experienced overwhelming troubles. You know, the loss of a spouse, like Glenna just two nights ago, the loss of a job, the loss of health, the loss of a child, you name it, we've experienced it. And if you haven't experienced overwhelming grief, don't worry, you won't miss out. Overwhelming grief is just part and parcel of a sin-damaged and broken world. However, focus on the destination rather than the difficulty. This is very much part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Focus on the destination, not the difficulty, and our behavior will reflect our focus. If we don't focus on the promises of God, we'll grow bitter instead of better. We'll drift away from the Lord rather than cling ever tighter to him. So let's think of this, a current example. Generically, can you think of examples today where people focus on the difficulty and then act according to that focus? Well, let me meddle. It's time for me to meddle in your lives. Let's get specific. When and where in your life do you find yourself focusing on the difficulty and acting accordingly? Or when and where in your life do you find yourself focusing on Jesus and his promised kingdom and acting accordingly? Now, if you're not focusing on the kingdom, you need to make a plan of action. You need to ask yourself, what is something practical you could do in that situation to refocus your intention on the Messiah and his promises? We have to focus on the destination, not the difficulty. That's what Abraham did. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. Let me close in prayer. Father, when the darkness and gloom of grief overwhelms us, of troubles overwhelm us, we can lose sight of you. We can't see you. Oh Lord, so we ask, when that comes into our lives, you're very aware of it, but please help us. We ask that your Shekinah glory might burst through the darkness of the grief that we're feeling, and give us a vision of you and your glory. Help us, help us, help us. It's so hard when we're overwhelmed. It's so hard for us to focus on you. Help us to read your word and saturate ourselves in your word and prepare ourselves when overwhelming grief comes, so that it won't be so difficult to brush away the clouds and fog of grief and see your glory ahead of us. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen.